You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn it to 1 Thessalonians. One of the things I like to say about 1 Thessalonians is that scholars agree pretty much across the board that 1 Thessalonians is probably the earliest of Paul's writing that we have, which makes it the earliest writing in the New Testament, right? Because we get confused sometimes because the Gospels come first in the New Testament and think that Paul's letters, since they're second in the canon, are later chronologically. No, they were right up front. And so what we're going to hear today are literally the very first sentences that we have of those who wrote anything as followers of Jesus. Now, I'm sure there were other things, but this is what we have. It's written to a church in Thessaloniki. There it is, right up there. And it's Thessalonians. And when we went to Greece, we learned that it was called Thessaloniki. Everybody after me? Thessaloniki. Isn't that fun to say? Where are you from? I'm from Thessaloniki. And it was capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. It was home at the time to over 200,000 people. It was central to religions that honored both Dionysus and Orpheus. They were mystery fertility cults, and the emperor cult. So extremely prestigious in its religious flavor, and also an incredibly difficult place for someone like Paul to start what was essentially a new religion, right? Because you had a lot of attractive and prestigious alternatives in full swing in Thessaloniki. It was a cosmopolitan place as you'd find back in the day. And it's important to remember that it's right on the seaport and it's right on Rome's major east-west highway. The Romans built roads of such high quality that we still have them extant today. 2,000 years ago, we walked on Roman roads a few weeks ago in the Holy Land. This is why Rome was so successful, is because they could build this kind of stuff. And so it was not only a seaport, but it was right on this place, which was called the Via Egnatia, the Ignatian Way. And that was the major east-west road between Rome and anywhere else in the east. You had to kind of go through this place. Now, there's a potential here for lots of converts. But as I said, there's a lot of options as well. It was hard for the neophyte Jesus followers to maintain their identity in the midst of all these other options in the city. Most of them were either had already been Jewish and were bringing this experience on, or they were converts from paganism. And Paul had planted this church, and as he did, he got it started, probably in a local synagogue. And then, once he got it up and running, he went on to start another church somewhere else. And he didn't call it a church back then. It was a gathering. Churches had not actually been established yet. So once he'd been gone for a while, he sent Timothy back to check on them and to see how they were doing. He received a report from Timothy, and then what we have in our letter of 1 Thessalonians is his writing back with encouragement and advice based on what he'd heard from Timothy on Timothy's visit. So you got it? All right, let's hear what Paul is writing back to the people from Thessaloniki.
Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of people we prove to be among you for your sake. and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place where your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these very earliest words of followers of Jesus, of encouragement to fellow followers, we're grateful. May the Spirit be at work here and now that we might, in them and in our consideration of them, hear for us words that will assure that none of us will leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Some of you are old enough to remember Flip Wilson, right? How long has it been since you thought of Flip Wilson, right? It's been a while. You know, he said in one of his classic routines that he had a friend ask about his religion. And I don't know if you remember his response, but he said he was a Jehovah's bystander. Why? He said, well, they wanted me to be a witness, but I didn't want to get involved. Right? One of the things that you can count on when you drive into an idyllic New England town is at least one white spire visible from all over town, right? It's the church. It's, at least in days gone by, the tallest thing in town, right? In fact, our very own steeple here at the Fountains is the tallest thing in town. And why? Well, it busted all of the code height restrictions because we had a couple of cell phone companies negotiate for us because they wanted to use the inside of it as cell phone towers, right? And if you didn't already know, we have two cell phone companies using our tower. And they thought that nothing could camouflage their antennas better than a church steeple, right? Now, they camouflage their stuff in every sort of way, right? You've seen on the front of your program, the cactus, there are a line of those up on the ridge, up above the Beeline Highway where Shea Boulevard, you can look up and you can see these crazily large saguaro cactus. Well, that's what they are. And steeples, you know, used to be the highest thing in town. They would direct people's thoughts to the divine, and they would call people together. But today, they have faded into the background so much that cell companies have decided they are the ideal places to camouflage their cell towers. Can you even see the cell, the microwave installations on those towers? You have to look pretty closely. But people just don't look at church towers anymore, so they don't see the cell phone intrusion into their neighborhoods. Plus, many new churches don't have towers at all. No steeples. They're seen as kind of like a throwback to stale old ways of doing things. And many non-denominational churches that are packing in the people avoid them altogether. So, if you don't notice steeples anymore, and worse, if they're a turnoff to people, That just leaves one thing: to stand in the midst of the city and remind people about the presence of the divine. I don't know if you're going to like the answer. The answer is you. You're it. It's a scary thought. But you're the new steeple, people. You remember this little thing? Here's the church, right? Here's the church. Ain't no steeple. Open up the church. There are the people, right? You guys are the steeple. But many followers of Jesus have become kind of reluctant church spires. Out of fear, out of embarrassment, out of uncertainty, their faith is camouflaged. And it's not surprising. Christianity has a mixed reputation for most people. 90% of Americans say that they believe in God. 90%. But for most, it takes and makes no practical difference in their lives. 45% say that they go to church every week, which proves only one thing: Christians are great liars. Now, it's no wonder that many of us want to stay camouflaged. I don't know if you remember, a few years back, Steve Martin had a movie mocking televangelists. It was called Leap of Faith, and it was actually based on real faith healers, one in particular, who's still hard at work today, despite being exposed multiple times, duping people. Now, the voiceover that you're going to hear is one of my heroes, the Amazing Randy, otherwise known as James Randy. Back in the 80s, he used camouflaged cameras and secret audio monitoring equipment to blow the whistle on a televangelist named Peter Popoff.
God told me, he said, you smite that cancer with your fist.
At the time, Popoff was pulling in nearly $4 million a year healing people on his miracle crusades.
You've got cancer of the stomach? Are you ready for God to burn that cancer out? Here it goes in the mighty. Devil, back off. Back off, devil! Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
You really believe you're healed?
Yes.
You think your cancers are gone now?
Yes, I believe that, because God never lies, and we stand in His word. Praise the Lord.
I tell you, from now on, you're going to have a soul of victory in your heart. Amen.
To his followers, Popoff seemed to have divine powers.
Is it Gould? Alice Gould?
He knew their names.
Stand up, Alice.
As well as the afflictions they'd come to cure.
God is touching that thyroid condition right now. God is touching your nerves right now. God is touching your eyes. Just lift up your hands. Get ready. Here it comes.
He also knew the personal details of their lives.
You're going to hear good news from Charles before everything is over. I'll tell you, he's going to be completely delivered because of your prayers, because of your faith. Here it comes. Complete healing in Jesus. Ooh, mighty name. Right now. Right now. Right now. Amen. It's all right to praise the Lord.
I suspected that Popoff's revelations were other than divine. The radio scanner we brought to the hall picked up a decidedly worldly source.
Hello, Petey. Can you hear me? If you can't, you're in trouble.
Popoff was being prompted by his wife through a wireless earpiece.
John?
Dearly Johnson.
She'd gotten her information from prayer cards filled out by the faithful before the show began.
She's about to get rid of the walker.
You want to get rid of this walker, sister? Oh, glory. How long have you been walking on that walk?
About 3 years.
3 years.
She was at 1627 10th Street.
1627 10th Street?
Is that right?
That's right.
She has arthritis all over.
Burning this arthritis right out of your body. Take a few steps just to make the devil mad. Hallelujah. That's it. Just move around a little bit. There she goes. Just walk with me. Oh, glory to God. She's not going to need that walker anymore. God's just putting new strength, new health, burning that arthritis out of her body. Just keep going. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I was able to arrange for another broadcast of the Miracle Crusade on The Tonight Show. But this time, the wireless prompting was included. In 1987, Peter Popoff declared bankruptcy.
Greater is he! Greater is he!
Wow. Right? Do you remember him? He's still on if you look for him on cable TV. And I do, because it's so entertaining. But truth be told, our culture's overall impression of religion, not just from these guys, but overall, is getting worse. If it's not charlatan faith healers or hypocritical preachers, it's gun-toting, Bible-quoting white supremacists or Islamic extremists or some other radicals in the news every day. And so here's the hard part. The only thing that's standing between many people's idea that all Christians are irrational, crazy people and reality is you. And I know that can be hard. It's an intimidating idea. I can tell you the number of really good conversations I've had that are brought to a screeching halt when they find out I'm a pastor is innumerable. Try it sometime. Don't even bother saying, oh, you know, imagine if you say, oh, I'm a pastor. People are automatically thinking, oh, crap, what did I just say in the last 20 minutes that's going to damn me to hell, right? You can see them thinking it. But just drop a little tidbit that you're a follower of Jesus. It's almost quaint to some people, but suggest that your faith has something to say about whatever the conversation is about, and watch what happens. I think it's, for most of us in our experiences, not helpful. There's got to be an alternative, because people are hungry for spiritual authenticity, but they know that most of what's out there is a bunch of malarkey. So what to do? We have to acknowledge that a lot of folks just don't have religion on their radar anymore. And I gotta say that that's okay. Because what counts for religion anymore, in a lot of cases, isn't worth hanging on to. In the end, I think it's just as well that we let the modern idea of religion go. In the first part of our passage today, Paul writes about maintaining the integrity of the faith. And it's not about believing the right stuff or getting others to believe the right stuff. He says very clearly that it involves works of faith, labors of love, and steadfastness of hope. Work, labor, and steadfastness. Faith, hope, and love. That's it. But living these out, doing what Jesus preached, is not easy. Our culture says, strike preemptively and ask questions later. Jesus says, love your enemy. Our culture says, pay back those who harm you with a fury that will make them cower. Jesus said, pray for those who do you harm. Our culture says the poor are poor because they're lazy and they don't deserve our help. Jesus said, acknowledge the poor as human beings be merciful and share what you have. Our culture says, mistrust the immigrant as an evil threat on all that we hold dear. While much of Paul's early success as a missionary was due to his teaching the various classes to care for one another and serve the needs of those who were most desperate among them. Jesus taught us to be on about doing justice and creating peace. Paul taught his followers to give all that they had for the benefit of the community. And yet, if you look at our culture's checkbook, you see a clear trend. We spend far and away more on incarcerating people later in life than we do investing in people early on in their lives. It's like many of us have escaped the flood by climbing the ladder to the second story window, and then we kick the ladder out from underneath us to make sure that no one else is going to make it up to the safety of the second story and crowd our comfort. But that's not the kind of values that Paul was commending the Thessalonians for. In fact, he was commending them for turning away from idols, which I think is the normalcy of civilization, and developing a reputation for the kind of work, the kind of labor and steadfastness that others talk about. Right? He said, we've heard about what you do. That's what it's going to take. Not a bunch of religious claptrap or fake faith healing. It starts with the small things, like summoning the power to forgive your neighbor for not returning your rake. Or thawing the relationship with your uncle, with whom you haven't spoken for over 20 years, over some stupid something. We've been given the responsibility, and we've got our work cut out for us. And maybe it would be helpful for you to remember with me that old saying for a stream of thought. You're the only gospel some people will ever see. Right? Here we are underneath the city in Hezekiah's tunnel. We were also through the old city, through the pouring rain and crowds of people. Here we are at the Western Wall, that iconic, important place for Judaism. And when we were making our way through the old city, we came across this guy who was joyfully and just with abandon performing all these Jewish folk songs on guitar and singing. He was dancing around and singing, you know, famous Jewish folk songs like Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah, right? I mean, he was doing everything, and it was great. And later on, I asked our guide, Ishai, what's this guy's story? I wondered if he was just a typical busker looking for tips. And Ishai said, no, he's not. He's part of a Hasidic Jewish movement who, for hundreds of years, has seen their sole task to find joy and make other people happy. Through singing, dance, or whatever they're good at. They were inspired by Rebbe Nachman of Breslov. And now there's a whole order of Hasidic Jews who see his teaching as their calling. And one of the things he said was, to find joy is the hardest thing of all. It is harder than all other spiritual tasks. Put all your energy into being happy. How about taking that on as something each of us could do? Make someone else happy. I feel like I'm going to break into song here, right? It may not be for you, this kind of discipline, But I think the world could benefit from having a few more people who practice this spiritual discipline. Let's go back to our passage for today. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that their primary experience of the gospel was not a bunch of words, but in the Spirit. And how did they experience the Spirit? It was simple. By seeing Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus as role models right there among them to be imitated. Can we go and do likewise? We're the steeples, peoples. And the way we stand out is not by cramming religion down people's throats, but by responding to the genuine needs of our fellow human beings. Jesus would call them our neighbors. With the kind of work, labor, and steadfastness that demonstrates our commitment to Jesus' teachings. I'm so glad David shared the story today about the woman in South Phoenix who now has a ramp that she can get out and see the sunset. Is she ever going to be a United Methodist? No. Do we care? No. Because we have done. David has been a part of doing what we're called to do. And so I say in closing, take thou authority, steeple people. You might just make someone happier, wholer, complete, even yourself. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.